Over the last several weeks, we have been considering questions we would like to ask God. And one of those questions, it's not the first time that I've heard it, is, will there be pets in heaven? Personally, I find myself in agreement with the humorist Will Rogers, who once said, if there are no dogs in heaven, then when I die, I want to go where they went. I kind of like that. But when it comes to what I believed, I'll be honest with you, I really didn't hold out much hope for seeing our pets in heaven. Like many others, I was taught that you only go to heaven if you're saved, and I hadn't seen any animals go to church, let alone go forward during an altar call. I'd even been convinced that animals don't have souls, therefore they could not be in God's eternal heaven. Now, if somebody had asked my opinion on the matter, I probably would have shrugged my shoulders and said, well, you never know. But down inside, I'm thinking, but I highly doubt it. Then a member of my congregation up at Texas had me read a book, and it's entitled Cold Noses at the Pearly Gates. It was written by Gary Kurz. In fact, she had suggested that we do a Bible study through this book. We would meet once a week at different people's homes, and for 3 months at a time, we would do a study, and she wanted this book to be the study. My first thought was, really? Can we really get a Bible study out of this? I really thought it would be a lightweight read with a lot of wishful thinking. Boy, was I wrong. This guy is a Baptist minister, and he really did his homework. This is filled with scriptures, and he brings together some very compelling arguments that not only will there be animals in heaven, there will be pets in heaven, and there will be our pets in heaven. The ones that we had here on earth will join us in God's heavenly home. And I really do agree that the question as to whether our pets go to heaven requires a thorough examination of the scriptures regarding the nature of animals, but also regarding the nature of God. And I thought that book did very well. I looked in the shelves. Somebody has it out right now. We do have copies of that for our church library if you're ever interested in reading it. I would really recommend it if this is a question you're interested in. I'm not going to be able to cover everything that he puts in that book in one message, but I did try to pull out some of the highlights. Now, I realize not everybody's going to agree with this, and that's okay. Genesis 1 distinguishes between humans and non-human animals, explaining that humans are uniquely created in the image of God. I personally don't like when I hear that, you know, human beings are just the highest form of animal life. I don't agree with that. I believe that God created humans separately from the animals. He did it on a whole different day. And we are not just the highest form of animal life. Nor do I believe that we are the product of the evolutionary process where we all started out as different forms of the animal kingdom and then we evolved into humans. I don't believe that at all. I don't think that that can be supported in the scripture whatsoever. But this is where some have determined that animals, particularly our pets, may not make it. The 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas insisted that animal souls depend entirely on matter and do not exist without the body, whereas human souls are incorruptible and immortal by nature. So if you're a pet lover, those probably aren't very welcome words to hear. But 16th century reformer Martin Luther had a different view of whether pets would be in heaven. He said, certainly there will be, for Peter calls that day a time of the restitution of all things. We would probably say the restoration of all things, just in the meanings of the word from his time to now. And his words reflect the reading of Peter's words in Acts 3:21, where he speaks of how God is restoring all things. That's part of the redemption plan. More recently, C.S. Lewis suggested that a pet's entrance into heaven depends on its relationship with its owner. He sees this as analogous to humanity's dependence on Christ. He writes, "Man is in Christ, and Christ is in God." There may be a sense corresponding, though not identical, with these, in which these beasts that attain a real self are in their masters. And in this way, it seems to me possible that certain animals may have an immortality, not in themselves, but in the immortality of their masters. So basically what he's saying is, your pets will follow you into heaven, granted that you're there yourself. So that was his thought. Just as Christ draws humans to the Father, Lewis suggests it's possible that humans do the same for their domesticated pets. Non-domesticated beasts seem to be another matter. When asked about the eternal state of mosquitoes, Lewis quipped that God could easily combine mosquitoes' heaven with humans' hell. I don't know about that. In The Great Divorce, Lewis portrayed Sarah Smith, an ordinary woman on earth, as great in heaven. On earth, she loved both people and animals, and in heaven, she's surrounded by the very animals she cared for on earth. Now, we cannot say for certain whether the pets we enjoy today will be brought back into our eternal home, but I'm not willing to preclude the possibility. I mean, you've got some really brilliant people like C.S. Lewis, even more recently, Peter Kreeft, who's one of the foremost apologists in the Christian faith. They're convinced not only animals in general will be in heaven, but specifically our pets will be there as well. If God resurrected our pets, I believe that would fully be in keeping with his grace and goodness. Gary Kurz suggests in his book, "I feel certain that God has a plan and a place for all the creatures he has created." So this morning I want to examine this issue in three ways. I believe that in creation we see the importance of animals. In redemption we see the innocence of animals. And in heaven we see the inclusion of animals. So please follow along. And if we get to the end and you still don't agree with me, that's okay. All right. All of this is somewhat speculative. I admit that from the beginning. I do not want to stake my eternal destiny on being right on this matter. But the question was asked, and so I'm going to do the best that we can. In creation, we see the importance of animals, and it's right from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, we read, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so." God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the creation of the animals. And this happened before humans were created. This is day 5 of creation. Humans were created on day 6. And so we see animals were not an afterthought. They were a forethought. They're something that God had designed within his scheme of creation. And of course, this is before sin had entered the world. Everything was perfect. God did not make them to be temporary creatures. He intended them, just like the human beings he created later, to live forever. Now, it is important to distinguish mankind from the animal world. The idea that man is just the highest form of animal is not correct. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:39, "All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another." So we're not the same. Furthermore, animals were created each according to their kinds. That phrase is so important in the Genesis passage. That word kinds in the Hebrew can be translated species. And they were to recreate according to their kind. This absolutely undercuts the whole theory of evolution. There is no cross-breeding, and now you say, well, you know, you can breed anything with a poodle, right? There's all kinds of, you know, different poodle versions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about species of animals going from one to another. The whole theory of evolution depends upon it, and this totally obliterates it. God created the animals as he wanted them to be created. Walter Kaiser, I believe, is one of the greatest Old Testament scholars around. He explains, God created the basic forms of life called min in Hebrew, which can be classified according to modern biologists and zoologists as sometimes species, sometimes genus, sometimes family or order. This gives no support to the classical evolutionist view, which requires developments across kingdom, phyla, and classes. So Genesis 1 just dispels any notion of gradual transmutation of species. The Bible is clear that creation is not a process, it's a finished product. When God created the animals, that's what they were. And he had the first man later name all of the animals. So they were created as they were at that time. Now it's important to note that wild or undomesticated animals did not always exist. In fact, domesticated beasts of burden did not always exist either. There were no wild animals in the beginning. There were no plow horses or working oxen. All animals were tame, given the role of companion to mankind, and both dwelled together in peace and in harmony. When he had completed the acts of creation, we're told that God looked over everything he had made and said, "This is good." There's no mistakes in God's creation. Now we know that everything changed when the first humans sinned. The ripple effect of sin's consequences touched all life, not just human life, plant life, animal life. Even the ground itself was cursed because of man's sin. All were corrupted, contaminated, and condemned to die because Adam and Eve broke God's command. But that did not change God's view of creation. We read in Job 12, verse 10, "In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." Creature includes all of the animal kingdom. Mankind is in another statement. In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." That was God speaking. He claims ownership of every single animal, bird, fish. They all belong to him. I don't hear it much nowadays, but I remember growing up, I'd hear this statement, you know, "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills," you know, with the idea of maybe he'll sell some and support whatever it is we're trying to fund here. But the truth is, God still cares about the animals he created. They are still a part of his plan and his purpose. And we should never forget that. Now that verse that I quoted from Job 12:10 does bring up a touchy subject. The King James Version of that verse reads, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." So does that verse suggest that animals have a soul? It would seem to. But I think we also need to define what do we mean by soul. Because that's not always a generally accepted understanding either. But it does suggest that this word would say that this is the essence of both humans and animals. The scriptures from first to last suggest that animals have souls. Both Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation communicate that their creator endowed animals with souls. In the original language of Genesis 1:20 and Revelation 8:9, nephesh, which is the Hebrew term, and psyche, which is the Greek term, respectively refer to the essence of the life or the soul. It wasn't until people of the Enlightenment came along that they doubted that animals had souls. Now, again, this is where the distinction between a soul and a spirit needs to be made. The soul is that part of us by which we are aware of ourselves, and it's how we relate to other souls. I personally believe it is our personality, and our personality is comprised of three elements. The intellect, which the Bible often refers to as the mind, our emotions, which we often refer to as the heart, and the volition, which we speak of as the will. That's the ability to make choices. It is clear that God has those three elements. He is a person. He's not a force of nature. He is a person. Human beings have those three elements, and I do believe that animals do too. Animals are known to be happy. Just look at their tails. Animals are known to grieve. Animals are known to be angry. They run the whole gamut. Animals have emotions. Animals can make choices. I know people say, they only operate by instinct. I'm not so sure about that. Have you ever met a cat? I'm convinced that cats have the ability to make choices. And I'm going to leave it there before I get myself into trouble. Now, the spirit is different. And I would suggest that there's a difference here between human beings and animals. Whereas humans have a spirit, and that's by which the way we relate to God. I am not sure that animals have that capacity. I think that is what distinguishes humans from animals. Doesn't make them any less important, but it does show a distinction. Now, unlike animals, we were able to connect with our God in the inner person. I don't know that our pets do that. Now, I'm not saying that 100%. Maybe they do. We're just not aware of it. But it doesn't mean that animals don't possess eternal souls. Now, I know a lot of people, and when I was growing up, I always had heard this passage, and that was kind of the end of things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the author, whom I believe was Solomon, says, beginning in verse 18, I also thought, as for men, God tests them to see if they may, so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of the man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Now, that last verse has become the, cornerstone of many people's view. See there? Man's spirit goes upward to be with God. The spirit of the animal goes into the earth. Number one, it's in the form of a question, and we're not playing Jeopardy here, right? Are we really going to base a doctrinal position on a rhetorical question? And don't forget where we find this. This is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has a lot of man's philosophy outside of God. This is Solomon trying to pursue purpose and meaning in life without God. And a lot of the conclusions he comes to in here are hopeless. They're meaningless without God. So I wouldn't be so quick to build a case on that particular passage alone. Certainly not on a rhetorical question that's not given an answer. Who knows if this is the case? If you exclude God, you can't know. So I'm not going to base any conclusions just on that. I do believe that over and over, Scripture affirms the importance of animals to God through creation. Now, secondly, through redemption, we see the innocence of animals. Many critics of the idea that there could be pets in heaven just scoff. Jesus died for human beings. Nowhere in Scripture does it suggest he died for animals. And I will agree with that. Jesus did not die on the cross for our pets. He didn't have to. He died for our sins. Animals don't commit sin. Now you say, you don't know my animal. Yeah. They might do things that upset us, but they don't sin. They are incapable of making moral choices. Animals are innocents. They have no sin, therefore they have no need of redemption. I mean, if we apply the flawed logic that since they have no soul, in the sense that they're using the word, and can't be in heaven, we're going to have to kick out all of the other beasts that the Scriptures do say are going to be there. We're going to get to that in the last point of the message. Because they also have no need for redemption either. And we can't stop there. The angels have to go too, because Jesus didn't die for the angels. So they're going to have to be excluded from heaven because they don't have souls and Christ didn't die for them. I'm not prepared to make that statement. To say that God does not save animals is to forget about the work of redemption. Think about the ark. You know, God could have made that boat a whole lot smaller and just had Noah and his family in it. But no, he made sure that every form of life was represented on the ark to save it from the judgment so that they could repopulate the earth. That's a picture of redemption right there. And it does show us that God does care about his creation. Not only that, but God made a covenant, not just with Noah, but with the animals that were on the earth at that time. In Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood has abated and they are off of the ark. In Genesis 9, verse 9, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again will be there a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature on earth. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds and it'll be a sign of the covenant between me and all the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. There it is. God established a covenant with not only human life, but animal life as well. Paul speaks of more than just human beings in Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, did Christ die for animals? Certainly not in the way that he died for human beings. People are made in God's image. Animals are not. People sinned. Animals didn't. But because animals didn't sin, they don't need a redeemer the way we do. But in another sense, Christ did die for animals indirectly because his death for humanity purchased redemption for all that were affected by humanity's sin, and that includes animals. It's a clear statement that our resurrection, the redemption of our bodies, will bring deliverance not only to us, but to the rest of creation that's been groaning with its suffering. Seems to indicate that on the new earth, after mankind's resurrection, animals who once suffered on the old earth will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Now, if you think about it, if on this new heaven and new earth, God just started over and created a whole new race of human beings, would that really be a fulfillment of what God promised? No. Yeah, it's a new heaven and a new earth, but he's bringing the old human race back in a glorified form. And if that's true of the humans, why wouldn't it be true of the animals? It's all part of God's plan of redemption. R.C. Sproul agrees, the Bible does give us some reason to hope that our departed animals will be restored. We read in the Bible that redemption is a cosmic matter. The whole creation is destined to be redeemed through the work of Christ. Now, all this is sheer speculation, but I would like to think that we will see our beloved pets again someday as they participate in the benefits of the redemption that Christ has achieved for the human race. I agree. It is sheer speculation. We cannot say 100%, but I do believe there's enough in Scripture to give us hope. And then finally, in heaven, we see the inclusion of animals. You know, the Bible doesn't give us extensive details about our eternal home, but what it does say often includes animals. Revelation chapters 20 and 21 and 22, the final chapters of the Bible, reflect many similarities to Genesis 1 and 2. I happen to believe that heaven's going to look an awful lot like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be a lot like what the earth was before sin corrupted it. God's going to bring us back to that place. And we do know that God filled the earth with animals even before he created human beings. So there's a precedent for believing that animals will repopulate Eden restored, as one person calls heaven. Animals are among God's most creative creations. It would seem incredible that he would banish such wonders in heaven. The passage that I had read earlier from Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 6, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion will the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. I know that'll give me nightmares for a while, but you know, not going to be me doing that. And then in Isaiah 65:25, it says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. See, not only will there be animals in God's eternal kingdom, they're going to get along. No more Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom when you see these animals, you know, running other species down and eating them. Not going to happen. We're going to go back before sin, before death, to a time where we're all vegetarians. So you better eat all the meat you can while you're here on earth, because we're not going to be eating any up there. Unless Larry Larson was right and there's a cheeseburger tree in heaven. Who knows? But you see the inclusion of animals in all of these pictures of heaven. Now, I know some say, well, that's just about the millennium and the last day. Okay, maybe so. But we're still talking about when God restores all things in the product of his redemption. In Revelation 5:13, the Apostle John records, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." These are not just angels, these are not just humans. These are creatures on the earth, under the earth, in the sea. Everything is going to give praise to God. John is seeing this in heaven. And that's where we're longing to be. So yes, I do believe that there will be animals included in heaven. Some have said, will they be talking? They talk now. I've got a puppy next door that won't shut up. The problem isn't him. The problem is I don't understand what he's communicating. I do believe that when we get there, we will. So we will be able to understand what they're saying. And we'll be able to communicate, and they will all praise God. Christ proclaims from his throne on the new earth, "Behold, I am making all things new." In Revelation 21:5, it's not just people that will be renewed, but also the earth and all things in it. Do all things include animals? Yes. Horses, cats, dogs, deer, dolphins, squirrels, all be beneficiaries of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's emphasis isn't on making new things, but on making old things new. Perhaps we can take comfort in the promise that mourning and crying and pain will be no more, trusting that the final restoration will include the love we have shared for our pets. Now, for those doubters who still say, "Yeah, I'm not convinced," and you say, "Well, how can it be heaven? How can there be no sorrow and pain when I'm remembering the pets that I've lost?" If our pets aren't there, we won't remember them. Just like our loved ones who don't make it to heaven, we're not going to be rueing their absence throughout eternity. God will wipe that memory from our minds, and it will not be a source of sorrow. So at the very least, we are not going to spend eternity wishing that our pets were with us. If they're not there, we won't remember them. That's probably little comfort, but maybe it's a tad bit for someone who's not buying what I'm presenting today. Either way, heaven is going to be a wonderful place we look forward to. It is going to be a place of joy. It's going to be a place of fulfillment. And I, for one, am looking forward to getting there and seeing all that God has. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you have created all things, and all things are very good. Yes, sin has corrupted and done its dirty work, but you sent your Son to redeem all creation. And we look forward to what you have in store for us someday. In the meantime, you have given us a mandate. You have given us dominion over all that you created. I pray that we as humans would take that seriously and treat all of your creatures with the kind of love and respect that you have when you created them. Guide us in all things, and may we find hope through your word and through your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.